What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders. Look at the, well, at least in terms of the numbers, the most successful pastor in the United States today. He has no formal theological education at all. He has a degree in television broadcasting, and he uses it to, well, many would say great success. Joel Osteen is the pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States and growing by leaps and bounds, and he preaches and he pastors this church, and he has no seminary education. He would be the first one to tell you that he has no seminary education, has been formally trained to be a pastor like so many others have been. And look at him. He's a huge success. And those disciples that Jesus called, those 12 disciples, did they have a formal seminary education? They had the Holy Spirit. That's all they needed. And boom, you're right at Acts chapter 2, and there's Peter preaching, the rest of the apostles carrying out the pastoral ministry too, with nothing more than just a couple years with Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that how it ought to work in an age when the term pastor is bandied about rather loosely nowadays? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, it's the 6th of February. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to talk about the office of the ministry as we find it in the four Gospels, Dr. Peter Scare. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Great to be with you, Todd.
Okay, forget Joel Osteen. Let's just talk about the disciples. Jesus took them off the street, and 3 or 4 years later, they're preaching, they're pastors, they're apostles. They didn't have 4 years of seminary education, did they?
Yeah, that's a good question. And, you know, there's a certain sense that you think about Pentecost. Peter stands up in the middle of the crowd, and he begins preaching. And some people then complain, and they say, well, look at this man. He is unlettered. He didn't go to the proper schools, and now he is preaching. What happened here? And now that there might be a little bit of snobbery in that. That's to say, maybe he didn't go to the school in Jerusalem, or he didn't go to the right rabbinic school, or have the right rabbi teaching him. On the other hand, he spent 3 years with our Lord Jesus Christ, and when you look at the Gospels, and I've had it's been a great opportunity for me to teach at the seminary in Fort Wayne here, and I've had the chance to go through the Gospels again and again, and what strikes me really about them is the way in which they describe, I think, in essence, a seminary education. That is to say, our Lord calls and draws men unto himself, and he begins to teach them, and this teaching is intensive. It includes a formal aspect to it. That is to say, there are what we would call lectures. They watch as Jesus teaches the crowds, but Jesus also spends time teaching them. He opens up for them the Old Testament and shows them into the way of the new. He teaches them to preach by his own preaching and also gives them opportunities to preach. He gives them hands-on experience as well. But as we think about the relationship, the first relationship that Jesus has with the 12 is that of a rabbi or a teacher with his students. So when you're looking at the way that the disciples or the apostles were trained, they were in fact or trained or educated by Jesus as a teacher. And this confuses some people in this way. that the apostles were in fact disciples, because we can use the word disciple in a couple of different ways. We can say of all Christians, and this is very much true, we are all disciples of Christ. That is to say, we are all called upon to take up our crosses every single day and follow Jesus in whatever path our Lord has led us on. On the other hand, there is a more specific use of the word disciple within the gospel. And there, the term disciple really means one who is studying under the teacher. And that is to say, one who is being trained and educated to take on the role of the teacher. And that is why I think when you look at all four Gospels, at the very beginning, you'll get something maybe about the birth of Jesus, but then you go into Jesus' own ministry. And from the very beginning, he's starting his seminary, calling people unto himself, not simply for belief, to follow him as Christians, but at the very beginning of his ministry, he's calling others who will also then become teachers of the church. He's calling others who will take that word and bring it to the world. So Jesus, and this is one thing that I don't think we consider all that often, is like you look at the Gospel of Mark, the number one phrase ascribed to Jesus throughout, and we can call him Savior, we can call him Messiah, we can call him the Son of God, but as to what Jesus was actually doing, the number one phrase was he was called a teacher, and he was teaching them. And that takes time, and that takes effort on both parts, the teacher and the learner. And I think what we have is, we can look at some of these texts together, but what we have is a picture of Jesus assembling his seminary so that when it was all over and done, they could actually carry on the Great Commission of teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that is the command for every pastor, to be able at the end, when he goes out, to teach all things of what Jesus has taught, whatsoever I have commanded you. So there's no, I know Jesus somewhat. You've got to know the material in the Gospels in order then to preach and teach the Gospels to others.
How important is it that the way the Gospel narratives talk about this, I mean, obviously, the inner core, Peter, James, John, Andrew, are fishermen, but it gives the impression that from the time of their call, their primary vocation ceases to be fishermen, but to be disciple of the rabbi, while they still may fish occasionally, their primary vocation appears to shift to student.
Yeah, absolutely. And now this is great. In the Gospel of Luke, it says, I'm going to make you fishers of men alive. In the Gospel of Mark, it gives a great picture of the way, and this is in Matthew as well, of the disciples leaving what they are doing, and it says they immediately leave and go off to follow our Lord. Now again, this confuses some people because in one sense, our Lord calls all of us to follow him. However, this is a calling of a different order. For instance, when Paul is talking to, let's say, the Christians in his epistle to the Romans, he says, I, Paul, called an apostle, am addressing you who are called of Christ. That is to say, we all have received the baptismal call to follow Christ. But as we see at the very beginning, he chooses Peter and James and John and Andrew and then others to follow him as his disciples, to learn his teachings, so that at the end, you know, it's one thing to say Jesus could have died for the sins of the world, but unless there were people who were able to know it, to preach it, to proclaim it, but also teach it, his movement would have become nothing. And we could learn a lot from this, because we want to microwave everything, and we want to get to the end result. And I think we know this in other areas of our life. If we really want the best surgeons or the best medical care, we're going to spend a lot of time making sure that our doctors go to medical school, that they learn everything there is to know about anatomy, that they learn science, that they learn the appropriate math, so that when they go out there, then they are able to be the greatest physicians possible. So you could look at the world of sick people and say, we need to get healthcare people out there now. And there might be a truth to, you know, getting healthcare people out there now. But if you want to think big and you want to think long term, you're going to make sure that your medical schools are among the best medical schools that you can possibly put out. And I think Jesus had the same idea when it came to sending out his ministers. He knew that the world would be full of falsehood. He knew that there would be false teachers that would arise. I mean, Jesus worries about this. I shouldn't say he worries, right, because he doesn't worry. But he warns about this at the end of his Gospels. He says, after I leave, there are going to come false teachers and false prophets that will try to deceive you. Well, in the midst of the false shepherds, Jesus is going to ensure, through hard work and teaching, that he has true and good shepherds who are able to give an answer to the truth, which is Christ, who are able to explain, not only to proclaim the doctrine, but then to teach it and to explain it, and then also to refute the false doctrine. And in order to do that, there's no way you can read a medical book in 6 weeks and become a doctor. This takes time. And then Jesus is very intentional about it. So the very first thing he does is start this seminary. And to do that also, the people have to be focused. That is to say, if you're going to become a Marine, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to have to go away from home and you're going to have to go to the basic training. If you're going to be an officer, well, you might need to go to the Air Force Academy away from what you're doing and dedicate yourself. And the same thing, if you're going to become a doctor, you go to medical school and say, I'm going to devote myself to the study of medicine. How much more must our men today leave their vocation, as Peter did? Peter and James and John, they left their fishing boat in order to follow Jesus exclusively, to spend time on studying his word.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're talking about the office of the ministry, the pastoral office, as we find it in the Gospels. It's Monday afternoon, February the 6th. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org. Go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the pastoral office in the Gospels. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. On that subject, from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February called Pastors and Elders Caring for the Church and One Another, I read this: at his ordination, a pastor is given orders to be under authority. to say what the Lord says through this office and the public ministry. The pastor in turn vows to humbly accept this yoke, promising to faithfully preach and teach the Word of God. And as Dr. Scare pointed out before the break, that task to which God calls men is more important than surgeon, more important than president, more important than airline pilot. Not because the pastor himself is more important, but because the task itself, preaching and teaching the Word of God, is the highest calling that Christ gives. And it comes in humble service and under the authority of God's Word. You'll find that and much more in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February called Pastors and Elders. It is available through Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Pastors and Elders, on every page of our website. Dr. Scare, what you're talking about before the break is not education doesn't do the picture justice. The term of art that's often used, I know, in your circles is formation. We see Jesus forming these men for the public ministry. Talk about that.
Yeah, that's right. In the end, when you get to Matthew 28, it would not be enough for the disciples to take a kind of final exam. And if they would pass the written exam or the oral exam, then they would be ready to be ministers or pastors. That is to say, those who are set apart for the office of the holy ministry, and I see this all the time, must learn to come to think of themselves as a different way, in a different way. They are to be among the people, serving the people, but they also, in a way, have to learn to be set apart. And this is not difficult, and this is not easy. It is very difficult to come to think of yourself in this way. And I suppose it would be, to use, again, the marine analogy, if any of you, any of your listeners have sent your son or your daughter, perhaps, to the military, what happens again and again, as they note, is they send away a boy, and what they receive back is a man. That is to say, they receive somebody who not only has learned the knowledge of being a soldier, but is also has come to embody, let's say, the Marine tradition and all that goes with it. So this is really a formation or a transformation of the individual. This is not to say that the apostles ever become, let's say, holier in the sense that they stop sinning or anything like that, but it means they assume and understand and embody the responsibilities that they have. And they have to think about themselves now, and it's a great task that we put upon these often young men, that they are given the task of speaking the word of the Lord in season and out. And they become servants of the church, but in the end, they have to know that they are answerable to our Lord Jesus Christ alone. That is to say, to whom much is given, much is expected. And our Lord says this to the apostles. He says, if you confess me before men, so also will I confess you before the Father who is in heaven. And then he says to the people, whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And that's no easy thing. To stand up in the pulpit is a very none of us are worthy to do that in and of ourselves. However, during this time, we come to see the importance of the word we've been given and the necessity of that office. And we learn to bear that office, and because for the sake of the people and for the sake of the Lord that we know. So it's a process by which all of us is transformed. It's a formation of the mind, and it's also a formation of the heart to come to see people. And it's a formation into the office. You can look at the Old Testament and see this happening. This is not simply Jesus. He's following in the tradition, which is part of, you know, God's tradition, our Lord's tradition, throughout the Scriptures, about Elijah casting the mantle on Elisha. Or you could see the boy Samuel going to the temple, even at a very early age, to learn the ways of the Lord and the tasks that he will be given.
And you point out in the New Testament model, this is not done in isolation, that these disciples, it is somehow integral to their seminary education with Jesus, that they are together in this, perhaps if only for the reason that, as Scripture points out, man sharpens man. But talk about that, that this is a corporate education, a corporate formation.
Yeah, and I like to go on corporate a couple ways. The one thing I think that is interesting here is the call first comes from Jesus, and pastors then are trained to serve the whole church, the whole corporate, the whole body of Christ. So when, for instance, Jesus calls Peter, James, and John, they don't know where they're going to go. They don't know where they're going to serve. In the same way, a person who joins the army, a person doesn't join the army to say, but I want to make sure I serve in Germany, or I want to make sure I serve in Korea or Nebraska. Nobody is specifically chosen for a specific spot. What we are called to do is to serve Christ wherever he might then send us, and then through the church throughout our ministry. Now, see, this churchly context is important. It's not simply a small congregation. Now, wherever I might be sent, I shall go where the Lord sends me. But we are to work together. And I think we need to revive this churchly sense, this collegiate sense that we have among congregations, and that what we do have among ministers. That is to say that when Jesus calls his disciples, they start as students, but they do become his brothers. So that when Jesus talks to Mary Magdalene, Mary Magdalene's clinging to him, I don't want to let go of you, and Jesus says, stop clinging to me, Mary. Go and tell my brothers. And by brothers, he means specifically those who have been in the office of the that he's chosen to be in the office of the ministry, first the apostles. And they are brothers because, in a sense, I think, again, maybe it's too much military here, but they have become a band of brothers. And it starts by they form a kind of unit, a cohesive unit together, where they learn together and they work together and they make their mistakes together. And iron sharpens iron. What happens here in the seminary environment is, and it's a beautiful thing to watch it happen, is that students will come away from the world which they knew, just like tax collectors will leave their booths, fishermen will leave their fishing boats, and they'll come here for a time set apart. And during that time, they will learn from rabbis, from teachers. And then before class, after class, during class, then they're able to engage with one another, to ask questions of each other, to say things perhaps to each other that maybe even the teacher does not always know what's going on in their minds. And it's interesting to me when you look at the Gospels how often you see this dynamic of Jesus will be with his disciples, and yet his disciples are kind of a little bit on their own, and they're discussing the things that Jesus has said, so that they are working through the problems. And I see this, I would love if somebody came to our campus in Fort Wayne, and our classrooms are always open to anybody who wants to come visit and to learn and see what happens at a place like this. And then also, you know, come to class and then come to chapel, and then afterwards, this is what happens in residential campuses where the seminary tradition is continued on, is that then the men and then that can come together over coffee every morning, and they are able to talk about the things of God. And that's also where some of the best education and formation takes place, that they're together. And it's significant that our Lord chooses at first his first group of 12 people. And then what's interesting also is a lot of people don't know this, or think about it at least, is that not only did our Lord choose the 12 at the beginning, if you look at it, he's actually choosing more, that the first year class might have been the 12, plus I guess Matthias and another guy. So there's a group at the beginning, but that group continues to expand. The office of the ministry, Jesus' seminary, continues to expand, so that when it comes time for his ascension, his voice is then multiplied. So it's not simply one voice, but it's many voices who go out and preach in his stead.
Let's talk about the demanding nature of this call. When he calls these men to be his disciples and his students, between that time of their call and his ascension into heaven, where he sends them out to all the earth to make disciples, as he has, he is adamant at many points about what this is going to mean for them. This is going to mean pretty much your lives as you knew it before are over with. Talk about that.
Yeah, and in fact, our Lord doesn't grovel when it comes to calling. That is to say, he gives an authoritative call. He says, you know, Peter, come follow me. He follows him immediately. Peter gives up his business, as do James and John. James and John, also, we see their father Zebedee is in the boat, and they say goodbye to him and to go follow Jesus. And it doesn't mean that I think Zebedee is a great Christian. It's Zebedee who is actually helping to support the ministry of James and John. So not everybody by any means needs to go to the seminary. That's not what this is about. But some men do need to go. And those who are called by Christ should listen to his call. On the other hand, this is not a call that's made easy by our Lord. That is to say, he demands sacrifice. And we could talk about a little bit about the kinds of things that people will have to sacrifice, I think.
We'll do that on the other side of the break. Dr. Peter Scarra is our guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the office of the pastor as we find it in the New Testament Gospels. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Obama administration picks up the tab for 300 abortions.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Reports show that from August 2010 until April 2011, the Obama administration paid for about 300 abortions in the District of Columbia. For most of the past 20 years, there has been a ban on federal funding of abortion in the nation's capital. Douglas Johnson, legislative director with National Right to Life, had this to say. The responsibility for these 300 government-funded abortions rests squarely with President Obama and Democratic leaders. Some of these unborn children would be alive today if not for the Obama-dictated change in policy.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Peter Scarra is our guest. We're talking about the office of the ministry in the Gospels. It's Monday afternoon, the 6th of February. Dr. Scarra, let's get into some of the specific things you mentioned before the break that are sacrificed when a man is called of Christ into the pastoral office.
Yeah, so we can begin to think about, and again, all Christians are called to sacrifice. That is to say, all of us are called to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that all these things will be added unto us. Now, to be a pastor or to be a minister, a preacher of his word, this does entail a change of, I guess we would say, lifestyle. That is to say, those who are called to be his ministers are called then to take an attitude about their lives, to say, I will go, Lord, where you send me. And when James and John and Peter were called, they had no idea where they're going to go. I think about Peter, when our Lord says at the end of his, before he rises up into heaven in the Gospel of John, he says, people are going to lead you to go where you don't even want to go. And it'd be, you know, the apostles had no idea what their life would be like. And it's not only the apostles, but it's seminary students today. They come from all over, from all vocations. They say goodbye, in a sense, to their own hometowns. They don't know if they're going to get back to their hometown, back to their state, back to wherever. But they go with a willingness, knowing that they will go where the Lord will take them or will lead them. And it is a wonderful thing to see. And it might be like Matthew. I mean, Matthew was a tax collector, and talking about educated, I think he was very educated. I think he was the scribe of the group, the writer of the group, the main one. And he had to leave behind his tax collector's booth, the money, and his career. And who knows, maybe a pension, all of those things, what will happen to me. And now all the other tax collectors that he was with, they did not leave. They continued on tax collecting. And I think they also continued out as Christians, seeing the example of Matthew and hearing the preaching of Jesus. But there's a great story, or a little set of stories, in Luke chapter 9, which, as Jesus is going along, there are various people who say to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." So what they're doing is really making applications to join Jesus' seminary. It's not simply that they want to become... You don't have to follow Jesus along the road in the Gospels in order to be a follower or a Christian, but these guys want to. And Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And so it could be a difficult road. Paul said there are good times, and I've enjoyed the good times, and there are bad times. St. Mark, when he first went on his missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, he couldn't handle it. It was too difficult. So when you come, there's no guarantee of an easy job. There's no guarantee that there'll be that the world will open up, be your oyster. But it's going to be difficult. Now, to another man, he said, "Follow me." And the man says, "First, let me go and bury my father," which is a perfectly reasonable suggestion. But not so from our Lord does not accept that. He says, and this the next one's like that. A fellow comes up to him and says, "Lord, first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Now, this is amazing. Well, who could deny saying goodbye to your family? And you expect our Lord to say, "Well, of course, put family first." He does not. He says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And I think, you know, what it emphasizes is the absolute commitment to serving as a minister of Christ. In the Old Testament, it's pictured when Elijah calls Elisha, and Elisha makes this commitment, and he's got all these oxen, by which he's got a farm, and he plows with all these oxen. And what he does before when he decides to follow Elijah and become a son of the prophet, what he does is he takes those oxen and he offers them up as a sacrifice, and he has a big picnic or a big barbecue for all his friends, and they eat the animals. And it's his way of saying, "I am not going to look back. Whoever puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." That is to say, there's something incumbent upon the office or something natural to the office that says when you follow this route, there is no looking back. In a sense, I suppose it's a little bit like marriage, in the sense that you are pledging your troth. You're saying that this is whom I shall be with for the rest of my life. It's a lifelong commitment that these disciples are making, and it's one in which they're not going to look back. It's what we might call, a leap of faith today. And I think it's very important for young men who are entering into the ministry to have to make this leap of faith. That is to say, I think psychologically, if I can use that word, I think it's important for people to say, "Now this is who I am," because I know this is what the church needs. So it's not simply, there's no such thing as a part-time minister. I might need to get a part-time job to support myself, like Paul became a tent maker. But whatever I do, I'm a full-time, even if you say full-time, that could make it sound like a 40-hour-a-week thing. It's not that at all. When you become to be a pastor, you are a pastor. Kind of, again, once a Marine, always a Marine. Here, it's even more so. Having been called into the office, you are to embody that identity for the people. And that's why I think we need, this is what we would say about Jesus is he has high standards. High standards by which he expects his disciples to learn, but also high standards in terms of commitment. And I think that if we want to change the world, if we want to bring the gospel to the world, our first commitment must be to the office of the ministry, because it's from the office of the ministry that the word is preached and the gospel is spread. And if you get that wrong, then you're just, you know, you reap just what you sow. And if you don't have good seeds to sow, you're not going to have a good crop. So you got to make sure the sowers are given the seed. You've got to make sure that those who proclaim the word of God actually know the word of God. And in this age of deception, in this age where Mormonism is on the rise and Islam is out there and secularism is out there, and with our decaying Christian values, all the more we need to have men out there who know what it is that our Lord has taught so that they can teach the world today too.
I want to bring up another example from the Gospels there that may not seem as likely, and that is, you know, we talk about the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the others, but there also is one who dropped out, who washed out of Jesus' seminary, Judas himself. And I wonder, had he not been in that inner circle, had he been one of these guys that just kind of tagging along behind, not fully dedicated to the schooling that the rabbi's giving him, we would never know about him.
I'm not sure what to say, except, you know, in every class, there are people like this, and we pray that it will not be us. I guess when you look at disciples as a whole, as I speak about them, as I speak about the apostles, they were by no means perfect men. They are by no means without sin. But we do have, we will always have people, Judases among us. And maybe we shouldn't, I guess in a way, we shouldn't beat ourselves up so much when one of these things happen, because we know that Satan will always be at work among us. And Satan was at work with Peter. It's when you get to the passion narrative, one of the things that Jesus is doing is praying that his disciples, whom the Lord has given him, would not be lost. And he prays especially for Peter. So Satan is strongly at work in seminaries, even as Satan is strongly at work in every single congregation where the word is preached. So this is simply what we have to contend with while the evil foe is allowed to still go about freely, or at least on a chain.
Let's talk a little bit about something that's kind of been bugging me lately, and it has to do with, and we use these terms, we use the inner call and the external call. It's a way of describing a man's desire to enter the office of the ministry as opposed to the objective call to enter the office of the ministry. And I think we've made way too much of the desire, although it is a good thing to desire it. Is this time together, studying at the feet of the rabbi, a time that where that inner call, its subjectivity, is put to the test? About a minute before we break.
It's absolutely put to the test. However, there is also this point, is that I would consider the entire seminary process to be part of the call process. So when Jesus calls the apostles, that is the call. At the end, let's say in the Gospel, John 20, he breathes out upon his apostles, giving them the Holy Spirit, and then giving them, to all of them, the office of the keys in order to forgive. It might be helpful to think about the entire seminary experience. It's like, and again, I don't want to be too often as far as my metaphor, but it's as if it's one wedding ceremony, and the ceremony has begun, though, when they come to the seminary and they answer our Lord's call. That's when they leave their fishing boats. That's when they leave their tax collector's booths. And you're right, during that time, they can discern, and we can discern also, whether this will go all the way through to the end. And then the call will be, I would say, maybe consummated at the time of the ordination. And with the ordination, the call is made firm.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. 10 more minutes with him on this Monday afternoon, talking about the office of the ministry in the Gospels, right after this.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back. We're talking about the Office of the Ministry in the Gospels on this Monday afternoon. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When the Bible says, if a man desires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task, what is it saying there? Because I imagine there are men listening to us, Dr. Scare, who have heard this and said, this is for me. I'm going to find a way of doing this. Speak to those men and the noble task, the difficult task that lay ahead for them.
Yeah, that's a beautiful word, noble. And it's the same word, by the way, that is given to Jesus, who is called the good or noble shepherd. And when we think about something noble, we think about something that we need to aspire to. It's an office of which we are not worthy. It's something for which we must prepare ourselves, knowing that in and of ourselves we're not up to this. So I think we need to take this seriously, what we're doing. And it's noble because of the good that can come from it. From the office of the ministry, to the ministers is given the stewardship of the mysteries of God. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about his ministry in that way. He says, in the end, how will we be judged? And be sure that when you are preaching, you preach gold. And they were false teachers at the time. And they not only were false teachers at the time, but they were teachers who did not know better. And not knowing better, they mixed with their gold, silver, copper, wood, hay, straw, stubble. Now, so when we are preaching, we are actually putting material into the building of God. The problem with that is if we don't know that which is true gold, we end up putting the straw and the hay in, and the structure becomes unsound. The church becomes unsound, and the salvation of souls is at risk. That is to say, we have been given a precious gift, But with that gift comes incredible responsibility. And on the day of judgment, with this noble task, we will be called to task by our Lord, saying, "What did you do? How did you care for my sheep? You were given to be the stewards of this. Did you build the house on a good foundation? Were you mindful of the responsibility that I have given you?" And it's a great and noble and awesome responsibility. And the best way to prepare for that is, like in any other grand endeavor, you would prepare yourself in mind, body, soul, and spirit. You would make the sacrifices needed. If you were to run an Olympic race, if you wanted to make the Olympics, you would train daily. You would leave your house, you would go to the high elevation if that's where you needed to go. You would follow the words of the coaches, and you would join the community of runners in order to win the gold medal. This is of that kind of a aspiration. And I think what we need to do is not make things easier for young men, but we need to, and older men, but to inspire them to be all that they can be in Christ, that they would use the talents given to them by God and then to develop them for what is the most important task given to us on this earth.
Let's talk about one very practical, and it is perhaps the most foundationally practical tool that a formal seminary education gives to a man who will be a pastor, and that is the tool of the original languages. And sad to say, seminaries like yours, Dr. Scare, are increasingly rare, where men are required to become proficient, have a working knowledge of original languages. For the disciples, it's not an issue. They were their languages. They actually spoke these languages. We don't know them today. Why does a pastor, why must a pastor have a working knowledge of the languages in which the Holy Spirit inspired Holy Scripture?
Yeah, the feeling that we're running away from this now, when in all other areas of education we're beefing up our education, seems to be a bit absurd. That is to say, I know in my own son's high school, he's working at a harder level than I did when I went to high school in the 80s. And it's amazing how when you really want something and you believe in something, then you work for it because you know that it needs to be done. So much more in the kingdom of God as we pursue these things. And it's to our shame if we don't learn the original languages. I just met with a woman today, a young woman, who is studying the things of God. And she's not going to become, obviously not a pastor, we don't believe in that. She's not even going to become a deaconess, but she feels that she wants to study here at our seminary so that she can know the Word of God better, to read it in the original language for what it actually says. And in the Psalms, we learned that that the man of God takes delight in the Word of God. That is to say, the man of God takes delight in the Torah, the Word of God. The man of God takes delight in the Scriptures. And I think besides the moralistic part about we need to do this, I find that the best preachers are those who themselves are inspired by God's Word. So that, I can tell you this, when I look at a gospel reading in the original language, when I look at it in the Greek and I look at the gospel, I become excited by that because I see things that I have not seen. And unless I have been moved by that word and am in that word and that word has become part of me, then really I'm of no use to the congregation or to the people. First, you know, it's talked about in the Scriptures in this way. That is to say, the prophet must devour the scroll, must eat the scroll, inwardly digest the scroll, so that it becomes so much a part of him that he's not reading words out like a Mormon who reads a pamphlet to the people. He's not there as a propagandist, but he's speaking from his heart, but it's a heart that's informed by God's Word. And God's Word just happens to be written. Our Lord's words are recorded in Greek. And translation, if anybody has ever done a language, you're always one step removed from the original, and they're neat, which is fine for people. Read it in the English. But the thing is this. The church needs to have people who can then explain it, who can talk about the nuance. Because these, in fact, are, you know, Peter says, Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me now because I've given you these hard sayings about this being my body and you got to eat that?" And Peter says, "No, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life." So if we believe that they are the words of eternal life, then how much more is it incumbent upon us to be able to read those words as they were written, as they were given by the Holy Spirit?
What would you say to someone, a man listening to us now, who says, "Look, Dr. Scare, Seminary education is all fine and good. I'm glad you guys are doing that. Knock yourself out. I want to be a pastor. And I know that you guys offer all sorts of courses and a four-year study program. But do I really need all that? What's your response?
I would say it's a totally understandable attitude to have at this point in your life. However, you don't know enough yet. You haven't been brought into the mysteries. You need to go through this, and I guarantee you, let's just put it this way, I would guarantee that person that should he come to the seminary, he would never regret a single day. If he doesn't come to the seminary, if he doesn't spend the time in God's Word, he'll never know what he missed. However, the church itself will be impoverished. It's not simply about what he desires, but it's about what the church needs. So I would ask him actually to go back into the Scriptures and to look into the way that Jesus himself has done it, to look to the qualifications, but also to the glory and to the nobility of the office that he desires. And I would also ask him this. Don't talk to me about this. Talk to a fourth-year seminarian. Talk to a new pastor. Talk to a pastor who's been in it and as dedicated to the Word, and they will tell you again and again that, yeah, when I came to the seminary, this is very common, they come to the seminary thinking they know it all, and I did the same thing. And you think, oh, I don't need this. And at the end, you leave humbled by the Word, and you say, what you desire is actually not less knowledge, less formation, but you desire more. So I would say put your hands or trust in the Lord, and don't be afraid, and don't take the easy way out, that this is a more difficult route, but it's the more rewarding. And in life, in everything in life, it's true. If you put the work in at the beginning, it will be more rewarding for you at the end, and you will end up becoming a better and more useful servant of the Lord throughout your ministry.
Dr. Peter Scarer is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scarer, it's been a pleasure. Thank you very much for being our guest.
For me too, Todd. Thanks.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Timothy Meck, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Pastors and Elders. When you go to our website tonight, I would like you to do me a favor, especially going into this weekend. Your church has a bulletin board. That means it needs the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer on that bulletin board this Sunday. You can get it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. It's right there. You can download it and print it off and put it up on the bulletin board on Sunday, a way of helping promote Issues Etc. You can also do something else there at the support page. You will also find the Issues Etc. business cards. They are also there for you to download, print off. Print them on suitable stock, and you can cut along the lines that we provided. You have business cards to carry around with you wherever you go with all the contact information about Issues Etc. So when you're talking about what you heard on Issues Etc., you don't have to remember our website. You don't have to remember our contact information. Don't even really have to remember the name of the show. You just have to hand them one of those business cards, and they'll find out for themselves. Word of mouth is absolutely the best friend that Issues Etc. has, and that comes from our listeners. Thank you for everybody who helps promote Issues Etc. All I know is I couldn't do this if I had not had 4+ years of formal education in God's Word. Couldn't do this for a day. I know even more so, I couldn't pastor my congregation without it either. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.